I want to welcome Neil. Come on up here, brother. I want to welcome Neil to the pulpit. Neil came into my life about 6 or 8 months ago, and we had a wonderful conversation in the ice cream shop. And I found out he was a pastor of a church for several years, and I felt that was not the calling right on his life right now, but felt like the Lord was leading him to get back more involved, and I'm thankful that he is involved here at Full Creek. Looking forward to hearing the message from you, Neil, and what the Lord is doing in our heart. That right on, we can hear you record it. This is good, whatever you We'll get all this first time stuff worked out. Working with this technology, I feel like Fred Flintstone in an episode of the Jetsons. I'm still old school. Brian used an iPad, and I used paper and pen. That's okay. As long as we get the word, right? That's right. Amen. For those that are, those of you that are here this morning and did bring Bibles, you know, I found over the years many churches, due to the technology, we use this, and people don't bring this. I still feel in my spirit and in my soul as a Christian, I need to be carrying my sword as a soldier. And I encourage you, I'm not saying this in a derogatory fashion, but let's hang out with our Bibles more this year. Amen?
Amen.
If you have a Bible this morning, because the text right here is going to be a text from the book of Revelation, if you wanted to look in the scriptures there. And again, I feel one privilege to be in this, what I call the sacred desk, because, God ordained preaching. We did not ordain preaching. The Bible says in Romans, how can they hear unless they have a preacher, right? Mm-hmm. So, I want to open up the pews this morning, and I'm not in any way trying to stir emotion, but I'm okay with dialogue. You know, preaching's not a monologue, it's a dialogue, and it's a dialogue for this reason. Something inspires you, feel free to say an amen. Okay. Amen?
Amen.
Hopefully that inspires you. Anyway, this morning, as we turn to the Word of God, before we do, I want to thank Pastor Brian for an opportunity. I wasn't necessarily coming to Fort Creek to try to in any way usurp this desk or in any way try to break into ministry. God has used me kind of one of those lay people over the years since pastoring, which has been, just to give you a little backdrop, I haven't pastored a church since 1996. But what I've done in the meantime is worn about every imaginable hat that you could wear, ranging from a military chaplain's assistant in the Middle East to Joe Smith in a ice cream shop. I use that analogy. But anyway, being here this morning, I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity, and I pray, and I just want to take a moment and say a little personal prayer from the pulpit for each one of us this morning. Because I believe God has something for us as a church. Amen. Let's open our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts to receive individually what he has for each one of us this morning. Father, we thank you for this day once again. We thank you for the beautiful worship, singing about Noel and what the Lord has done. We are so grateful, God. You've been a merciful and a loving and a faithful Savior to us every single day of this past year. And as we launch into a new year, we ask once again that you would help us to walk more closely with you, because we know that you never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray this morning, as we open your word in the book of Revelation, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart, not for a new year's resolution, Lord, but for a rededication of our hearts, in our spirits, in our lives. You've given us hands and feet and mouths and minds. And I pray this morning you would engage every person, including myself this morning, to help be a better servant for Jesus Christ. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3. Now, before we break into the text this morning, I want to, I'm going to do a bit of reading from my notes. I wrote these for a reason, and that's the way I could be reminded. The teacher always said to me, your paper is smarter than you, right? You can't forget it. You get it written down. As Americans, we've had this constitutional privilege over the years, and what that constitutional privilege is being able to have a meeting conducted by the president and our politicians, but mainly by the president. That's to give what we call a State of the Union address. Everybody familiar with the State of the Union address? Probably turn our TVs on and watch it every year, right? We want to see what's happening in America, what we can do to help change things or solve some problems. And so with that being said, the State of the Union address happens annually, usually in January or early February, when the president makes an appearance, whomever that president may be over the many years. It started in 1790 with George Washington, and it hasn't stopped since. So we've had a long history of the State of the Union address. So what he does is he looks at the previous year, and he basically addresses a few of the issues, a few of the problems, and maybe implements, hopefully, some constructive ideas to make America great and make America the way it should be based on the Constitution. And so with that being said, the first ever given State of the Union address, as I mentioned, was George Washington in 1790. Now, I'm just throwing this in for factual information. Most people, I don't know how many words per minute I speak. I know I speak a lot. I've been accused by my father as a kid growing up. He said, what did you do, brush your teeth with gunpowder this morning? I said, why is that, Dad? He said, you never stop shooting your mouth off. But anyway, words per minute, we average about 130, somewhere between 110 and 150 speaking. Now, George Washington, in his first address in 1790, remember, then he was our first president, right? Well, George Washington gave the first State of the Union address that happened to take place in New York City, because that was the seat of the Capitol at the time, not D.C., it was New York at the time. So when President George Washington gave his first State of the Union address, he gave a whopping 833 words. Not very long, right? Took him all of 6 minutes and 40 seconds. But he mentioned something very important and powerful in that State of the Union address. What it was this. He mentioned the need for having a standing army. And I'll mention why in a moment. Now, comparatively speaking, the longest State of the Union address, it won't be this morning, was President Harry Truman. And that was in 1946. Obviously, we know that was just after World War II. And President Truman, compared to George Washington, if we use 130 words average per minute, he spoke 25,000 words, and it took 3 hours and 12 minutes. That's a big comparison, right? 6 minutes and 40 seconds versus 3 hours and 12 minutes. Well, we can understand contextually why that happened, because World War II had just been won by the United States of America. Thanks be to God. But that being said, State of the Union, I'm simply using this as a springboard for what I'm entitling this morning from the book of Revelation, the State of the Church address. It's the beginning of a new year. All of us know what it's like to make what we call a New Year's resolution, right? Everybody have one already picked out for your New Year's resolution. Some's going to be, I want to eat less. Some people, I want to exercise more. Whatever it may be, right? We always come up with these ideas. They last about, what, maybe 4 to 6 weeks? Join a gym. How many have done the join the gym thing? Right? I'm going to join a gym. I'm going to be in shape this year. And you go and you join and you pay your dues for about a month and a half. And then life gets busy and we get distracted, which is normal as human beings. Next thing you know, we're off the wagon, so to speak. But this morning, I want to just mention again, George Washington's main thing that he wanted to get across was the need for establishing a standing army. And his reason for that was this. He felt it was necessary for this reason. To be prepared for war is the most effectual means of preserving peace. I'm going to say that one more time. To be prepared for war is the most effectual means of preserving peace. And that's what he felt in his heart. Remember, now, we just broke off from England not long before and settled in the United States. We still had the redcoats and a lot of heat coming from across the water, right? And he felt the need as the first president to establish a standing army for the purpose of what? Preserving the peace that they were now enjoying out from under the king's reign. Now, I'm here to use an analogy this morning. You and I, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, we're engaged in a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. If you think that the symptoms and problems that we are surrounded by in this current world, not leaving the United States out of it, because we've got major problems, and it happens from a moral level in most cases. But the best thing to preserve peace is to have a standing army. And I can say this from Scripture. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it refers to Jesus as the captain of our salvation. He is our captain. Jesus is our leader. He's our king. He's our savior. He's our all in all. But he is in charge of an army, and that army is none less than the body of Christ.
Yes.
You and I, anyone that claims that I'm redeemed, I've been saved, I've been born of the Spirit, you're in God's army. Like it or not, you're enlisted. And Paul talks to Timothy in one place, he said, no man at wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life that it might please him who has called him to be a soldier. I mean, what was Paul saying to Timothy? Don't get tied up, distracted, or entangled in the affairs of things of this world. And I'll tell you what those three things are from Scripture. It's the world, its ways, its ideologies, its philosophies, the flesh, which is our sin nature or our tendency to be backsliding from God, not gravitating towards. None of us that are sitting here this morning have a natural gravitation to run after God. Our new life, the Spirit of God within us, does have that capacity and desire to seek God. That's our spiritual birth, the new birth. But the flesh wants to run the other direction. It wants to go the way of the world. It wants to have ideas that are not godly. And so for that reason, as the Lord, as the captain of our salvation, we need to recognize our position, our place in his glorious church. Because it is a glorious church, is it not? It's going to be one that Jesus is going to prepare without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You see, that's the greatest thing about the Lord. Don't mind me, I need to drink for periodically. Greatest thing about the Lord is this. He's referred to as the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yes.
If you think you can't make it to the finish line, it's a lie. You can make it. You will make it, and you'll be victorious making it. Amen?
Amen.
Because the fact is, the Lord is the author and finisher. He started this good work. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to when? Till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what that means in context is this. Is Jesus comes back and we're warm and breathing? That's the day of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus doesn't come back while we're warm and breathing and we end up passing from this life, that's the day of Jesus Christ for you. Because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So it's awesome. There's no reason for discouragement when you're serving the Lord because of this. We can be confident in our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
We can rest assured. Jesus isn't giving up, he isn't giving out, he isn't giving in. He's got his hand on each one of us tonight if we received him. Well, tonight, today, well, we'll break for 99. But anyway, he's got his hand on each one of us, and he's working a good work, and we can be grateful for that. In our text, let's turn to our Bibles, or to the screen here today, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. I have a question before I start the message this morning. How many people have read the entire book of Revelation? Can I see a show of hands? How many people have never read the book of Revelation? Don't be embarrassed this morning. Raise your hand. Never read it. Several hands. It's okay. How many people are afraid of the book of Revelation? Can I just show a hand? Some people say, I don't like to read that book. That's awful scary. It's a lot of scary things. Let me just say this. You know what the official title of the book of Revelation is? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus wanted to reveal more of himself, you know he's the good shepherd, right? You know he's the author, finished, happy, and the many other titles of Scripture give Jesus. If he wanted to reveal more of himself to you, would you be afraid of that? Probably not, because you know he's a loving God, right? He's an awesome God. He's faithful, and he's comforting. He gives us a comforter. There's no reason to be afraid of Jesus. Well, I want to just encourage this morning. No reason to be afraid of the book of Revelation either, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John on that island of Patmos. So this morning, I'm going to use only as a springboard analogy. I'm not making doctrine out of it. State of the Union address, state of the church address. Good time to have it, beginning of the year. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so with that being said, I'm going to read the text in its entirety. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It's a letter to the Church of Laodicea. That's in modern-day Turkey, as we would know it. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself in that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve, he wants to buy eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I'm going to put emphasis on that, those whom I love, Jesus speaking, red letter edition, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. That's a word from Jesus to what is known as the Church of Laodicea. Now, in the study of theology, there's a thing called dispensationalism. What it is basically this. You know, in Scripture, the number 7 is God's number of dispensational completeness. It's God's number, unlike the Antichrist, the number 6. The number 7 is God's number. And this is the 7th church and the 7th letter that is written from Jesus to various churches. And this one in particular happens to be to that place of Laodicea. And it's all about the bridegroom and the bride, folks. Let me just tell you right now. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride from Ephesians. Everyone know that passage? Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for, that he might present to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. He is going to do that. We're looking forward to what's known, and we know the term, the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're looking forward to getting married to Jesus, that's a good thing, because it's going to happen with a church. And we're a bride, and he's not giving up on the bride till he gets her without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. God's at work. See, we want to kind of lay off the throttle a little bit sometimes. You know, we don't want to get too fanatical for Jesus, or, you know, be too bold as a Christian declaring our faith to the world. But guess what, folks? Remember what Jesus said about declaring your faith? He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We are called to be salt and light to this world. We are called to be God's witnesses. Again, by getting enlisted into his army, pulled into his body through the new birth by receiving Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, from repenting of sin and turning in faith towards God, that makes us part of that whole process. And it's an ongoing process. There's nobody sitting in these pews or standing up on this platform today that has arrived. We don't arrive because it's a continuous work.
Yeah.
We got to do the old John the Baptist thing. I must decrease and he must increase. And that's my prayer for both myself and yourself here this morning. As we endeavor and launch into a new year in the State of the Church address, let's be the church that the Bible describes, not the one that the TV describes or the world describes or some preachers that preach doctrines that are contrary to Scripture. You know, there's a group of people in the book of Acts, and I love the way the Bible describes this. It says there were the people in a place called Berea. They were the Bereans, and they were referred to as being more noble than other believers. And the reason they were called more noble is this. They searched the scriptures after hearing the apostles preach. They searched the scriptures. In their case, it was the Old Testament. They had no New Testament. To see whether these things be. They used the Bible as the acid test, whether or not doctrine was square, whether it was straight, whether it was accurate. You and I have that responsibility. That's not a preacher's responsibility. That's our a believer's responsibility. We need to know the book.
Man.
You know, you would say to someone that went to go for a secular job somewhere, and they had no experience whatsoever, and they had this very scant resume, they're just unqualified. They don't know how to perform the job. Let us not be accused this morning of being unqualified. The Bible says that when you grow up in God, you become familiar with the scriptures and you become familiar with discernment through the exercise of your senses. We got to get familiar with the book, and I encourage this. This is not a message of condemnation, it's a message of love from God's heart to us. Let's get familiar with the author of the book. All scriptures given by divine inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, instruction, reproof, and correction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be fully equipped. We need to be equipped. Why? Because we're in a battle. The devil's launching every assault he can possibly launch upon us, many of them in a subtle way. And what happens is it's almost like putting a frog in the pot of water. You put it on the stove. First, it feels pretty good. It feels pretty comfy. He doesn't realize it's his doom. And that's how it works spiritually for us, folks. There's a process or a plan of the enemy of our souls out there, because the Bible makes it quite clear. We don't wrestle against physical opponents, but against principalities, powers of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a battle. And it doesn't matter what your age is, what your gender is, it doesn't matter. If you're in, you can do damage to the kingdom of darkness by walking according to the power of God and by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And it's an obligation. It's not an option. So as we proceed here, the Lord's plan is to present to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. You know, and there's a Greek word, and I'm not going to get into all kinds of deep Greek words, but it's called endoxin. And the word endoxin means a splendid or gorgeous church. Basically, figuratively speaking, it's equivalent to being free from sin. You know, some people think, oh, it's impossible not to sin. No, it's not impossible. You can go a day without sinning if you walk in the Spirit all day long. There's a possibility, I'm just saying. In the meantime, yes, we have, Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, remember the old passage he gave in Romans? He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. He knew the battle. He knew where the conflict was. It's the flesh versus the spirit. We need to learn. Paul said this in Galatians. If we live in the spirit, meaning you're born of the spirit, then let us also walk in the spirit. God help us to learn how to walk in the spirit this year, 2024. Amen. You stay in the church address. Remember. Now, this seventh letter to the church, again, Laodicea was a church in Asia Minor at the time, and they had several characteristics about the church there. That was, they were a major trade route, geographically speaking, the recipients of this letter. It was a major trade route in Asia Minor, and they were a wealthy metropolitan area. They were very productive. They produced the main chief exports of Laodicea, interestingly enough. God's always very relevant. He always uses things we're familiar with. Have you ever found that? Something that you might be familiar with, and then the Lord does something and speaks to you in your language. Well, here's he speaking their language. Their chief exports were these: gold or banking, garments or textiles, and medicinal eye ointments. Those are the products and what made them a wealthy metropolis at the time, the Church of Laodicea. Now, the scripture says, return to verse 14 in our Bible, it says, the angel of the Church of Laodicea write, the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. Let's just stop here for a moment. The Amen. You know when you have a sermon or something you were in agreement with, your friend said that, you go, Amen. Amen basically is this. When you say the word Amen, it's speaking, again, of a thing of emphasis. And basically, you know, when you say Amen, you're in total agreement with. Well, here, the Lord's given the name, the Amen. This is Jesus speaking. And he is a faithful and true witness and the beginning of the creation of God. Now, when you say Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God, some people, some false pseudo-Christian doctrines out there will tell you that Jesus is not God. He was created by God. That is false. Jesus is God, and it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 3, that all things that came into being that we are aware of came, and nothing came apart from him. Nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is the creator God. He is God. And when he speaks, you know the old EFM commercial when they spoke, right? Everybody, when the Amen speaks, we need to be listening. And that's why we should read the book of Revelation, because it's the revelation of Jesus to the Apostle John. Faithful and true witness. He said, I know your deeds. That alone is like, some of us might want to run for cover because he knows our deeds, right? Some of us might want to stand up and stick our chest out because he knows our deeds. Bottom line is this, God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. You know, I found myself sometimes in prayer, you know, I want to get down a train. I'm articulating all these things and explaining to God the reason why I'm doing. He's like, that's why he taught us the Our Father was self-containing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the need before you ask. He knows how many hairs are on your head this morning and my head this morning. He knows there are less on mine than there was 40 years ago. I used to have a forehead, now I have a five-head. But he says, I know your deeds, past, present, future. He knew currently what was happening in the hearts of the Laodicean church. He knew what was happening. They appeared to be successful. Had the money, had the banking. They created garments for people, and they created medicinal eye salve for people, which was a lot of people with eye problems. They used to get it from Laodicea. Well, while we're sitting here in church, I want to say this regarding God knowing everything. If you think of yourself, there's three people everywhere one of you is sitting. The person you think you are, the person I may think you are, and then the person God knows you are. God knows everything. He knows that we're here in church. I believe this just from your physical presence here, because you want more of him. Amen. You want to know him more. You want to be used of him more. You want to do the decrease and let God increase. And that's why we come to church. fellowship with one another, sharing our faith, encouraging one another, praying with one another, worshiping with one another. You know, worship is an extremely important part of our gathering together, because when we get to heaven, if we don't get used to worship down here and practice it, we're going to feel mighty out of place in heaven. Because if you flip ahead in Revelation, there's going to be some serious worship going on in heaven. Casting of crowns and worship and hallelujah, the hallelujah chorus. That comes from the book of Revelation. It's going to be glorious. So my encouragement to you again on the state of the church address this morning is, let's start practicing. Let's start encouraging. Let's get where we should be so we can segue right into the eternal kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so beyond the note of God's omniscience, I want to read a passage to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Scripture says, "For the word of God, Bible, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him. Now, that's a wonderful thing, because God knows my situation. He knows your situation. He knows when we need more help, and he's ready to give it. Amen? But all things are open. That, if you took an analogy, you know, when it comes, and I've never been officially to a slaughterhouse, but if it comes to slaughtering, they say that laid bare, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, is like as if they're about to slice the throat of a cattle or of an animal for slaughter. They completely expose the neck. And that complete openness is how God sees us. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. Isn't that great? He knows everything about us this morning, and he still loves us. You know, many times God does things in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. Amen?
Yes.
And he keeps building his church, and he's here to build Core Creek this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so another verse of scripture. You know, how many of you have heard this say, or how many have said this? Oh, Sally has such a good heart, or Johnny has such a good heart. Why do we say statements like that? The Bible says something extremely different about our hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9, and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds." That's described our dilemma as a human race. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not anybody who's a sinner. Everyone is born with an Adamic nature. We are fallen by nature, separated from God by nature. As Ephesians would say it, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2:1. We were dead. We need to be born again because we needed spiritual life. Why? Because we died spiritually. We go back to the Garden of Eden. When he said, "You eat of the fruit, you shall surely die." Did they die physically? No. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. God is spirit. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so with that being said, we know the human race, not just each one of us, though it includes each one of us, is sinners by nature. And we have to be born again. Jesus told that religious leader, Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born of the spirit." You're born again when you do this. By God's grace and mercy, you recognize that you're a sinner. You're lost and undone. The only time you'll ever repent of sin is when you recognize that you are one. You need to turn, which is a 180-degree turn. The very essence of the Greek word repent is metanoia. It literally means a 180-degree turn. You're walking that way, and I need to turn and walk this way. You turn from sin, and you turn to God, and that's what enables you to be born of the Spirit. And we'll get to that in just a little bit in Revelation as we proceed. Now, Laodicea was no different. He said, I know your deeds. He said that they were neither cold nor hot. But he said, but because you are lukewarm, he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. If you go to a Greek study word on the word spit, it literally means I will vomit you out of my mouth. God is repulsed by lukewarmness. God doesn't want us to be half a Christian. God doesn't want us to be kind of zealous. He wants us to get fired up and serve him. Yeah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Help us, Lord.
Yes.
And so here he said, they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. You know, there's a admonition in the Old Testament, just using it as an analogy here, where Joshua spoke to the people of Israel. And what he said to them was, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and do away with the gods or the idols which your fathers served. That was a call to Israel to repent of the things that their forefathers had done, the idolatry, the worship of everything or anything other than God. You know, an interesting thing is the Apostle John is referred to as the Apostle of Love. And he was John the Beloved, right? At the end of his epistle, 1 John, he closed it with a very interesting phrase. He said, children, keep yourselves from idols. Why didn't he end up an apostle of love say, keep yourself from idols? Because idolatry is the spirit that the enemy uses to get our attention or our affection onto something other than Jesus himself. Anything other than devotion to God is idolatry. You could have something as simple as a material item that could be an idol. Could be a use of your time that's an idol. It could be a person that's an idol. But anything that interrupts that undivided devotion and affection for Jesus is idolatry. And we are called to be singular, to be devoted, to be faithful as he, the great amen, is a faithful and true witness. He's calling us to faithfulness to himself. I encourage you this year on the State of the Church address, let's join forces and encourage one another to press on and to press in with Jesus and to become more loyal to him in worship and in service. Amen? He said, because you are lukewarm. What exactly is lukewarmness? There's an English word, torpor is the word, and basically means it results in almost like hibernation for beer, where a beer is, it goes into hibernation, everything just slows right down, including lowering his body temperature. The word torpor means lowered temperature. And the compared with the word fervor, we know what fervor is, right? When you think of that, intense and passionate and hot. I want to give you an illustration here. There was an old couple, I say they were about the early 70s, and picketing for the analogy. He has a 1957 pickup truck. Anybody else like old trucks like me? I love old vehicles. We own an antique car, but I like old trucks. But anyway, they're sitting in the 57 pickup, and it was a deluxe. It had the five windows in it, you know? And she's sitting on her side of the bench seat, and he's sitting on his side, and she's reminiscing, saying, oh, honey, remember the days when we first started dating, and we were courting in high school, and we were so in love, and she's going on and on, telling him we got married, and we're still so fervent for one another, you know, so hot, so passionate. And he just lists such a run on for me. He looks over and says, I never moved. She used to sit next to him in the bed seat. She was up against the passenger door when she was saying that. But my point is this. Fervor. Get hot. Get passionate. I want to give you two verses of scripture on how to get hot and stay hot. You know, and some of them, yeah, you can apply it any way you need to. It's more important. I'm not pointing any fingers at any couples out here.
Yes.
If you've got to work on it, work on it. Get some coals on the fire. Stop getting loving towards one another. Stop forgiving one another. Devil will get right in between a marriage, won't he? Works double overtime sometimes. Frying pan stop flying. Anyway, but to get hot and stay hot, I want to read to you from Titus, the Epistle of Titus. Allow me a moment to turn there. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14, it says this, and I want to emphasize, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. By grace we have been saved. Amen. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How many believe you can do that in this world today? Some people believe, how do you live holy in an unholy world? It's not easy, is it? We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. We can sharpen one another in the faith. But you can't do it if you're sitting home when church is going on. Or if the Bible study's taking place and you're studying the TV instead of the Bible. I'm just saying that, obviously, to give you a little zinger. We all need a little more. Amen. But as Titus said, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, is that bride, the bride purify for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's how to get fervent. Read the first three verses and then act on the last one. Get zealous. What is zealous again? It's fervent, hot, passionate. And also 2 Timothy, I want to read you a verse, or two verses from 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. Listen to this closely. Verse 5 says, "For I am mindful," Paul talking to Timothy here, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you." I believe that this morning, many of us are here and have a very sincere faith, good intention, just like a good year, a New Year's resolution, good intention. Keep that good intention in this way. "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Paul saying, again, speaking to Timothy. "And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, to kindle afresh the gift of God which was in him. Literally, in plain English, fan into flame the gift that's within you. If you're here and you're born again today, you have a gift, and it's the Holy Spirit. You must fan the flame. How many of the fireplace at home? Out of hand. How many of wood fire? How many of propane? Everybody propane? Mostly propane. Okay. Can't use an apple for propane. But if you have a wood fire, you got to keep stoking it and putting logs and readjust it to maximize the fire, right? Change the alley and fuel. What's that? You gotta put the propane fuel on.
Propane fuel, yes.
But using the wood fireplace, it takes a little action, doesn't it? Little. They give you a poker and a little log and just, and you get that flame kicking back up. And that's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy here. Fan the flame, the gift of God that is within you. The Greek word for that, for fan into flame, is a word, anazuporein. And it basically is this. In the Greek language, I'm no Greek expert, I just study Greek English in Bible school, but this, that word, it, when it comes to verb tenses in the Greek, some of them are an immediate action with ongoing consequences or ongoing action. And this one is one with ongoing action. Paul said to Timothy, fan the flame, the gift of God that is within you, continuously. Because if you don't stoke your fire daily, it's going to go out. Or won't go out completely. You'll still have, because the Lord said, a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering flax he shall not quench. The Lord doesn't want your fire out. He wants your fire hot and passionate for him. Amen? So stoke it. Fan the flame. Now, and I'm not talking about just getting busy for God, because we can have a lot of activity. Laodicea was a very busy place, but a business metropolis, right? But let me just say the big difference between friction and fire. You know, when I was a kid, we used to skate on the ponds. I'm from the deep south. You can tell from my accent. I'm from southern Rhode Island. And it's cold up there. It used to get so cold for 3 months, you could skate on the ponds literally for almost 3 months every winter. But when we skate on the ponds, obviously you get cold, because it's cold. It would be cold for a long time, a lot longer back then. But anyway, when we used to skate on the pond, we used to get a fire going on the side. And, you know, when you sit in front of that fire, you take your gloves off and rub your hands, you know, get some friction, get a little warm. But man, as soon as you step away from the fire, whew, the temperature just dropped again. You know, there's a big difference between friction and fire, isn't there? I'm using this analogy for this. We can be busy doing all kinds of things as a church. Maybe got our hands in too many things. I don't know. But you know something? There's a story in the Bible about busyness that was not a good one, and that was Martha and Mary. Martha was all about, you know, had Jesus in her house. Jesus came to visit Martha and Mary. She was busy so doing so much that she complained to Jesus, "Lord, tell my sister to help me." And Jesus said, she's chosen the better part. She was sitting, conversing, and fellowshipping with Jesus while Martha was running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to serve the Lord. How many of you ever found yourself in that boat? I've been in that boat before. I used to think joking around with Pastor about it's like spinning pie plates, you know? See how many pie plates you can spin when you're in the ministry, because there's so many things to do. But I'll tell you one thing, the load would be lightened greatly if every person that said, named the name of Jesus said, what can I do to serve? How can I serve the body? How can I serve the church? How can I minister in some way to help lighten the load? You know the old 80-20 principle in business, right? 80% of people watch 20% of people do the work. It's like that in churches a lot of times. It's shame on us because we need to get busy for God. State of the church address, 2024. Let's put our hand to the plow and get busy for Jesus. I don't care. It doesn't matter, again, age or gender. God is looking. He said the harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Let's put our hand to the plow and serve the Lord, not be like those in Revelation who were lukewarm. They couldn't even get hot because they weren't fanning the flame. They had a bad perspective of themselves. I just want to run quickly over a couple of things regarding the Laodiceans. They saw themselves this. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You know, that's a problem right there. To stop it for a moment. What keeps people from coming to Jesus? That all you need is spent here on earth, right? How many rich people have you ever heard? I've heard it say, what do I need God for? I got the house, the car, the boat. I got the clothes, the money, the jewelry. What do I need God for? Right? I have need of nothing. The Laodicean saw this. We're wealthy. We're rich. We're a big metropolis doing great things, doing business, right? And he said, and have need of nothing. And you do not know, Jesus speaking, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. How can it be that these two perspectives are so different? You know how it can be? Because we get lulled into this comfortableness of hit the button to this and do that. Everything's instantaneous. This compared to even years ago. Many of you sitting here, you remember that when there either wasn't a TV, it was just radios, or you remember when it wasn't color TV, it was just black and white, or when there wasn't a remote, you had to get out of the recliner, go change the channel. Boy, what a crap! I mean, come on, but we remember those days, right? Now we're at the place, I'm in need of nothing. So comfortable. So, folks, we're desperate. We are as desperate, spiritually speaking, as the Church of Laodicea was. They said of themselves, We're rich and wealthy, needed nothing. I'm fine. How many people? I'm just fine. I don't really need Jesus. You know, I used to go to church when I was a kid. I'm fine. Contrast. That's a huge contrast with an old hymn. I need thee every hour. You know that hymn? I need thee every hour. And we need him every hour and every minute. But that was the Laodicean's perspective. That day, we're in need of nothing, we're wealthy, and basically really didn't need anything done to change your life. However, Jesus said to them, I advise you to buy. He gives advice or exhortation. Jesus said, you're wretched, meaning you're suffering significant hardship. You know, some people can be suffering significant hardship and not even know it because they're talking about spiritually. Here, this was a church he was writing to. They were lukewarm. They thought they were fine. But he said, because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. It disgusts the Lord of the fact of being in between and not being decisive in our relationship with him. He said that they were wretched. They were miserable, meaning unhappy and uncomfortable, in need of great spiritual mercy. Some people don't realize they need it. You know what the mercy of God is, right? When he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Mm-hmm. And then the grace of God is when he does give us what we don't deserve. And that's the gospel. And so here, again, they were in need of great spiritual mercy. He said, you're poor. Now they had all this wealth. They were great metropolitan areas doing big business. They had the gold, but he said, I counsel you to buy from me and gold that's been tried in the fire. What Jesus means, salvation is free, folks. Don't get mixed up if you read the word buy from me. The exchange the Lord wants for his gold that lasts for eternity is this: your soul, your will, your life. To say, Lord, I'll give myself. And when you do that, you're buying that eternal gold by faith, through grace, by faith. He told them they're poor. They were like literally like a beggar. He said, you're blind. Now, interestingly enough, they created eyesalve. They made medicine for people's eyes, and they were blind. They created garments for people, yet they were naked, Jesus said. And they said they were rich, and he said, you're poor. You're poor to the point of being a beggar. So, obviously, that's a reason for me personally, and I hope for you as well, when you get in the place of prayer, don't make it a monologue. Just talking to God, throwing all your needs, casting all your cares, and reciting all the things that you want him to get involved with. Sometimes we just need to get before God and he that has ears to hear and listen. Maybe even bring our Bibles with us in the prayer time and read them. God might speak in the quiet of the moment. I'm just encouraging you. Again, God wants dialogue and relationship with his church. Amen? And unless we get his perspective on what the real situation with our spiritual temperature, if you had the gauge this morning, you know how through any COVID and all that, the modern technology now, you walk in the building, they just point the thing at your head, tells you temperature. Well, starting next Sunday, Pastor's going to have two ushers back here. He didn't know this. I just saw it now. We're going to have them little things. We're going to take spiritual temperature. No, bottom line is this. We don't know our spiritual temperature when we're the ones from our perspective saying what it's like. We need God's perspective. We need the Holy Spirit's perspective to reveal truth, right? And truth is this. Sometimes we might think we got it all together. Then we get in the presence of God and we realize we don't have anything together. Yeah. But we need to get it together this year. With the state of the church addressed, applying the message here. And I just want to move on a little more quickly because I know I've been at it. It's about 10 to 12, usually around lunchtime. People start thinking more about the roast of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to go too long, but we've got a few more minutes and I want to get through the text here. Jesus said in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Again, that purchase is made with the surrender of your soul, of your will. Father, not my will, but thy will be done, that you may become rich. Get a desolate bank account this morning. Jesus will make you rich, spiritually speaking. Eternal life cannot be purchased. that you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed. Think about the Garden of Eden. What happened when Adam and Eve, when they sinned? They immediately recognized the shame of their nakedness. And what did the Lord do? He shed blood and covered them with skins. That's the gospel right here in Genesis. Shed blood of Jesus Christ will cover your shame, will wash your sin away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is the gospel, folks. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this morning, you are righteous through the blood of Christ if you have repented of sin and turned your life over to Christ. If you have not, and you're here this morning, I admonish you, do it. You know why? Because Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow if you know not what a day brings forth. There's nobody in this church this morning has a guarantee you can pull out of your pocket and say, I'm going to live this long. Ain't going to happen. I marvel at how many classmates of mine have left this world. You know, they had a class reunion I didn't go to this past year. It was my 45th or 46th reunion. I'm trying to do math. I'm 64. Just say it. But the reunion was this. They had a memorial table. All the people, classmates that had passed, they had pictures of them and, you know, and candles and a nice memorial. We don't know when we're going to breathe our last, folks. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the wilderness. Turn your life over to Christ. And if you turn it over before you go up to preach, I'm already saved. Well, don't matter. Lay it down again. It's a continuous. Remember, just like being an athlete, continuous laying down, because that's exactly what John the Baptist recognized in his soul, that he must increase, I must decrease. We're going to get more spiritually when we decrease as we surrender to the Lord. But he said there again that the shame of your nakedness might be, may not be revealed because of his white garment, his righteousness. And I saw to anoint your eyes that you may see. You know, the psalmist said, Lord, open thou mine eyes that you might behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, a lot of people say, I've tried to read the Bible, but I don't understand the Bible. Well, let me tell you what. God is faithful. If you want to understand his book, his letter, his love letter, his message of salvation, God is faithful. You must pray, God, open my eyes that I might behold or understand wonderful things out of thy law. The Bible is not written in a foreign language to us. We've got it in our own language here. We need to get in the book and let the book get into us. Amen? Because Jesus is the Word become flesh. It's just more of Jesus. The more you get into the scriptures, the more God's going to give you life and the more faith you're going to have. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So that's the answer to, again, our eyes being opened by the Lord, by his ointment. I sought to anoint his that he may cause us to see. Verse 19 is awesome and wonderful, folks. Listen to what it says. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. How do you think? We go right to Hebrews. I'm going to read something to you right here. Listen to this. God is willing to go to great lengths to get our attention and get us to turn so we'll buy gold to find the fire, to get white garments and to anoint our eyes with eyesight. He's trying to get us to repent, which is all chastening is all about. When the Lord corrects or chastens us, how many know what it's like to be convicted by the Holy Spirit besides me? I think when you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit within us, it's like, you know, he's called the referee of our heart. You know when you play in a sport and the guy steps out of a whistle gets blown by the referee, right? Same thing spiritually speaking. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, there should be a thing called conviction. When you step out of line, the Holy Ghost blows the whistle. Get back in line. Because the very essence of the definition of sin is this. Missing the mark. If you had to get into deep theology about sin, defined, missing the mark. God has a mark to hit, and that mark is Him, perfection. Strive to be like Jesus. No discipline for whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father has not disciplined? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. This is the earthly father. Johnny, you got a son? I got a son. You disciplined him growing up? Yeah, that's a good man. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyous or joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterward yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God's whole purpose in convicting us of sin as a believer, God's chastening when we go wrong, when we become the prodigal, when we go wayward, His whole purpose in chastening, correcting, reproving, convicting is for this. Not for His good. It's for our good, that we might become partakers of His holiness. God commanded in Peter's epistle, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Not an option. It's a command. And we work together with God. You know, the one thing God will not violate this morning is your free will, my free will. But still volitional being, you've got to choose along the way. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Every day you have to choose who you're going to serve. Amen. Not bow your knee to the world, the flesh, or the devil. The philosophies and ideologies of the world, choose God's word, God's Holy Spirit, and choose God's people. Amen? That's what the chastisement is all about. But here the Lord said in verse 19, to those whom I love, I reprove. God loves us this morning, folks. God loves you. This is not a message of condemnation. It wasn't a letter of condemnation to the Laodicean. It was a stern warning. You people can't see yourself the way you really are. And the Lord says, I'm going to open your eyes, and you can do it this way. Get my eyes solved, not the one you're producing, Laodicean. The Holy Spirit can open up things that nobody else can open up, because He is the Spirit of truth, and He will guide us into all truth.
Amen.
And He says there again in the discipline, be zealous therefore and repent. So there's that zealous or that fervency again. God wants us to have zeal. How many get really excited about certain things, whether it's your famous sports team or there's just something that to get really excited. You see these people in the stands or some of these NFL games? I watch a little football, man. These people are nuts. They're out sub-zero temperatures, no shirts on, tainted green, horns coming on your head, all kinds of great. What? Sport team. They don't worry about what people are thinking about them. That's their team. They're going to go nuts. They're going to scream. Spill beer on one another, whatever they're doing there. But the bottom line is this. We get excited about everything and anything. Let's get excited about Jesus, about serving God.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Let's have a church where we're vibrant.
Yes.
Zealous, fervent, hot, not cold, but let's not be lukewarm. Again, we see the God of love in verse 19. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Again, to bubble over and be hot. Be deeply committed this year. Make it the state of the church address, addressing the issues of your own personal life. Take some time to evaluate your soul tonight before you go to bed. Tomorrow's the first of the year. Let's get ready for Jesus. He could come in anybody, come like a thief in the night, I believe the Bible says, right? We don't know when He's coming. We want to be ready when He's coming. We want to be past the preacher not just a few weeks ago. Wise and foolish virgins. Some of you got half oil there for not enough oil. You know, we don't know. We got to check our oil level, right? Make sure our lamps are trimmed and ready for the bridegroom coming. Again, in verse 20, he said, this is Jesus, very popular verse for Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus at the door. What's he doing outside the church door? Hope he's not outside of Core Creek this morning. Amen? I don't think he is. I think he's here. Believe he's here this morning?
Amen.
He's not outside of Core Creek.
No.
Hope he's not going on individual hearts this morning either, but if he is, listen to him and open the door. You ever seen the painting about Jesus in Revelation 3:20? Interesting fact, if you haven't seen it, you see one of those pictures at the door, Jesus standing outside. There's no doorknob on the outside of the door. That's significant for this reason. We're free will beings. We must willingly open the door from the inside to let Jesus from the outside come on the inside. Amen?
Amen.
Here he was on the outside of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, reach up and touch his two ears this morning if you got it. You got ears to hear? Hear what the Spirit of God may be saying to you individually this morning and to us corporately as a church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, it opens the door. Please open the door this morning. You know what a door is? A door is an opportunity. A door basically represents an opportunity. You know, we say, oh, God opened a new door for my life, you know, to go here and get. It's a door. A door is an opportunity, right? And people say, well, if you shut the door, then he opens a window. You can go through the whole house like that if you want. But the bottom line, the door is a door of opportunity. You know, I served both military and police, two different things, 23 years in uniform service between two different things in uniform. And I've watched it happen firstly. And what it is they call it a rush. You know, basically when you get there, you get your soldiers or your Marines lined up outside the door getting ready to clear a house, you know. They burst the door open and flood the house, right? And same thing with the police when they're making a drug bust or something. They bash that door. It's called a rush. But today, like the military and the police, as we have a door, and that door is the door of our own hearts, let the Holy Spirit break it in and rush into our lives and rescue us from our spiritual misery as the Laodiceans had the opportunity here. If they would open the door, he would come into them and dine with them, and he would be. And Jesus says in verse 21, he who overcomes, emphasis on overcoming, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is critical, folks. Jesus has called us to overcome the obstacles of life and of sin. Every one of us has sinned, and we've sinned in many different ways, many different measures. However, sin can be overcome through the blood of Christ, through the power of his word, and the power of his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's how we overcome. And he said, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. Jesus is welcoming overcoming. And I know Paul wrote and said that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Jesus is able. Question is, are we willing? And the scripture wraps up here in verse 21 and said, again, Jesus, when he conquered, because he conquered every sin. Remember the temptation in the wilderness? He was tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The very same three opponents that we battle with now. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Conquered all of them. Overcame, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death. He sat down with his Father in his throne. Jesus gives the invitation to us this morning. You also be an overcomer like I was, and you'll sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. Amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 22, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Folks, the Holy Spirit still speaks. The word of God is alive and well, quick and powerful. Don't be one that gets sidetracked with smoke screens by the enemy, keeping you out of the word of God, out of your literal Bible. Study the word of God. Ask, if you don't have it, ask God for a hunger for his word. Lord, I don't have the desire for your word like I should. Create it in me. You think God might answer that prayer? Ask anything according to my will, and it shall be done. Jesus will do it. And I'm going to wrap up today's message with a verse of scripture from Revelation this morning. I trust that the Holy Spirit has done what he needs to do in us this morning. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6b through 8. I'm going to read. And the scripture says this. Let's see here. 19:6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Verse 7 of 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.